You are listening to a sermon by Tasha Kerthers, recorded on Sunday, September 24th, 2023, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of truth be present. I know that you just prayed. I love that one because it names right up front that what I say is not going to be what you hear, and we rely on the Spirit to guide us in all truth. You know, I liked this parable a lot more when I was younger. Back when I was earning close to minimum wage, working part-time, when I didn't own a car or any real estate. But now that I'm in my prime earning years, now that my training and experience is valued and valuable, the idea that we should all be compensated the same regardless of when we showed up for work, well, I find myself with a bit of resistance. A bit of me whispers, that's not fair. But that's not how the kingdom of heaven, the Basileia Uranos, works, according to this story. Basileia is a bit tricky to translate into English. Kingdom is okay, but it implies a specific geography, not to mention a king. Reign is another common translation, but we don't use this word for figures who hold actual power in today's world. You know, Queen Elizabeth reigned for more than 60 years, but I don't think that that helps me understand God's Basileia. Rule is less common, but to my mind, equally unhelpful. God's government? What it would be like if God were in charge of the World Bank and the IMF, had drafted the tax code, and had drafted every trade agreement currently in force? A bit clunky. The closest that I can come to it is, what would our world be like when we do things God's way? Still clunky, but I think closer to evoking the original meaning in terms of our lived experience of political and economic power. Uranos can throw us off a bit with its seeming emphasis on a dwelling place in the sky. However, most scholars assert that where the other gospel writers say kingdom of God, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven as a reverential way of avoiding the word God. So kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God have the same meaning. For the original hearers, Basileia would have evoked the Roman imperial system of domination and exploitation. Basileia Uranos would have allowed them to picture what their world would be like with the God of love, the God of justice, in charge. So what does God's way of doing things look like? Well, it depends on which worker you are. If you've been standing around all day without work, God's kingdom looks pretty good. If you're one of the people who's been sweating over back-breaking labor since crack of dawn, I expect that it looks pretty unfair. They don't deserve the same, do they? About those workers standing idle, the original Greek is literally without work. So idle is a reasonable translation, except that it implies laziness when the problem is actually because no one has hired us. The text doesn't say why these workers have not been hired. Maybe there just isn't that much work. But even when employers are begging for workers, as they are right now in our economy, there are some who never get hired. I don't think that it's too much of a stretch to imagine that these guys still standing around at 5 o'clock are older, or they reek of alcohol, Or maybe they're a bit simple-minded, a bit slow. Maybe there's something wrong with their lungs, so they need to rest more often. Maybe they're new to town and don't have any connections. Maybe they're illegal immigrants without papers, refugee claimants with no work permit. Maybe they are the lost, the least, or the little. They are definitely the last. And of course, their need is just as great as mine. In some ways, it's greater than mine. And so most of me loves the idea that when we do things God's way, we're all going to get the same pay because it's based on what we need, not on some made up determination that some jobs and some workers are more valuable, or even that working longer hours automatically means more pay. Because our value comes not from our ability to produce goods and services, but because we are children of God. I love that idea, but part of me still balks when I imagine it implemented. I am so used to our ideas of what's fair, so accepting of the idea that it is fair for me to be paid more because I have more education and experience than others, that the idea of everyone getting the same seems unfair. We don't deserve to get the same. I forget that the pie is plenty big enough for all of us to have seconds, and that someone else getting more doesn't mean that I get less. And even if it does, I'll actually be fine with less. Hang on, Tasha, I hear you thinking. You're an Anglican, but you're being awfully literal in your interpretation. And that's true. I usually bang on about sin and forgiveness, about God's grace and reconciliation, about theological tenets that are central to the Jesus way. So yes, those principles are present in this story. We see judgment. There's a fine theological idea in the person of the worker who cannot bear the indiscriminate generosity of the landowner, the one who will not accept acceptance, who still clings to the idea that we can work our way into God's favor, that we can earn God's love. Because giving up that idea means giving up on our own capacities, our own competence, our own cleverness, our own abilities, and trusting completely in God. And we see grace, right? That one's more obvious, the equal wages for all. We see these ideas that salvation is not something of our own making and that God's love is indiscriminate. We also see these ideas in the story from Exodus. The Hebrews, having escaped from slavery, are starting to think that things were maybe not so bad back in Egypt. At least they had something to eat. And they blame Moses and Aaron. Here's a slightly different translation from the one we heard. If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. There is no question of relying on their own capabilities to fix this problem. They have no choice but to trust God. And God provides. God provides strange stuff, this manna, this, what is it? But the best part of this story, to my mind, is not actually included in the passage that we heard. It is that they can only collect enough for each person for each day, with a double portion so that no one works on the Sabbath. Being human, some collected more and others less. But, says verse 18, but when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. They were paid as much as each of them needed. It is God who frees the people and God who sustains the people, literally and figuratively. God wants this world to be a place of justice and peace. Over and over, God invites us to personal transformation, to liberation from all that keeps us in bondage. And God calls us to work for a world that is a better place, an unfair place, where we get what we don't deserve. Some questions, perhaps, to seed your reflections. I wonder, and don't feel obliged to only reflect on these if your heart and your mind is elsewhere, but I wonder which worker you are. I wonder what, if anything, you resist in these stories. And I wonder which call you hear more clearly, the invitation to personal transformation or the call to transform the world.